It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
What happens when you are the child of a mother and a sperm donor? You don't know who your father is. You don't have a legal way to find out who your father is. What impact does it have on you as a child growing up? Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. There's an absolutely fascinating 140-page study that has been released by the Commission on Parenthood's Future. It's called My Daddy's Name is Donor, a new study of young adults conceived through sperm donation. I'm going to be talking about that today on the show. I want to interact with you. If you were raised without either a father or a mother, I'd love to hear from you. In particular, if you were raised without knowing who your father was. Of course, if you call in and want to use a different name and there's some reason for embarrassment in telling the story, then if you can come on anonymous. We don't have to say where you're from. But if you're raised without knowing who your earthly father was, or just raised for other circumstances without a father or without a mother, I'd love to hear from you because there are a few questions I want to ask. 866-34-TRUTH. You can email me directly at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Before I get into that, there are three other things I want to talk to you about briefly. A few weeks back, I did a show on the report of potential finding of Noah's Ark, and my basic sentiment was this. It's really not an issue to me. If you discover it, does that prove the Bible is true? I mean, you still have a thousand other questions to answer about how it came to pass and geological and archaeological questions and even getting animals on the boat and how they could be sustained and so on. Does that prove the rest of the Bible? And we have so much sensationalism either way. I kind of poo-pooed it, basically, to say I'm not really concerned either way. Last night in Charlotte, I was invited to a private gathering. Some scholars in the city, some people of influence in different ways in the community, an interesting gathering of people, to hear a presentation by someone who is involved with this discovery and who showed some video footage that has not been shown to the public, is not available to the public. And I have to tell you, frankly, I was stunned. The first thing that's fascinating is the woman from Hong Kong who gave the presentation explained that they were not there looking to discover the Ark. She was there as a filmmaker to interview people in the area to find out how the story of Noah's flood impacted their lives, how the traditions passed on impacted them. It was for filmmaking. It was folklore. It was tradition. She wasn't going there looking to discover anything. So the discovery was quite unexpected. And the footage that I saw, the amount of what has been found, the height, further details, it was stunning to me. You say, well, what about what you said in terms of it doesn't really make a difference either way? Let me just tell you what happened to me looking at it. Now, I don't know whether this is Noah's Ark or not. It wouldn't surprise me if Noah's Ark was found, if it was preserved supernaturally by God or through natural means, as a witness, as a testimony. But there was something about seeing that footage that so impacted me in terms of reality. Reality. I mean, I don't know. There may be an explanation. It may prove to be false. They're looking at all different explanations, possibilities, not saying much until more scientists can get involved, and they want to get scientists involved who are not Bible believers. When they had the wood dated, they did not say what this was, what it was about. It was just scientists dating wood, carbon-14 dating. So a lot more has to be done. Many questions have to be answered. But there was something about seeing it that struck me in terms of divine reality. That struck me in terms of, whoa, if this is really there. The striking reality of it happened. The striking reality of it happened then. Universal judgment could happen again. So I wanted to add that footnote to say it was quite stirring. And there were people there from wide range of backgrounds. Some would be Bible believers in a traditional evangelical sense. Others would not. So it was not a forum for fundamentalists to say, oh, yeah, we proved something. It was more a scientific discussion and wide-ranging, but absolutely fascinating and really got me to think, if this actually proves to be Noah's Ark, it would have a more dramatic impact than I had previously imagined. Okay, that is one thing I wanted to mention. I'm not expecting any immediate news forthcoming on this. It could be years before final data is sifted through, but absolutely fascinating. The second thing, and again, we're going to be focusing today on a major report about children whose father was a sperm donor. Because of that, never knowing who their earthly father was, never knowing who they could potentially be related to, the impact on them, quite fascinating and dramatic and painful in many cases. But second thing I wanted to talk to you about had to do with the Israeli flotilla controversy. If Israel's to be faulted, the reports that I've read, if they were to be faulted, it would be not sufficiently doing their intelligence work that would have more adequately prepared them for the fact that there would not just be some mild civil disobedience from peace activists, but rather terrorists, some of whom were ready for martyrdom, at least 50 terrorists from a fairly radical organization, Turkey-based, that they were not fully prepared for that. If they were to be faulted, it would be for that, not for what happened once they did what they did, and in terms of how they tried to do what they did. Even questions, couldn't you just disable propellers? There were concerns that doing some things like that could potentially affect the safety and well-being of the boat itself. That would be lovely. They disable the propellers, but in the process have some other calamity take place with a sinking boat and other people kill. Oh, the world would love that. But Israel, the Israeli government, apologized not for the video that I've played on the air. We did an e-blast concerning that I think is absolutely brilliant and that needs to get out to reveal the hypocrisy of the world press and media. Look, they're major nations. Sweden, Norway, the nations boycotting Israeli products now, and demonstrations outside of Israeli embassies in different countries. There's world outrage against Israel. So I think this video is not making light of the people that were killed, and they may well have been terrorists, all of them that were killed. But in point of fact, it is spoofing, sarcastically bringing to light the world bias against Israel. But Israel has apologized not for the video itself, but for the fact that government officials gave out the link. So the Israeli government press office distributed the video link to foreign journalists at the weekend, but within hours emailed them an apology saying it had been an error. Press office director Danny Seaman said the video did not reflect official state opinion, but in his personal capacity, he thought it was fantastic. So I understand what the apology was about. Yeah, for the government to give this out to foreign journalists as a link gives it an air of official statement coming from Israel, which it was not. But to say, hey, you want to know how the people of Israel feel about this? A clip has been praised in Israel where the mass circulation daily Yediot Achronot said the singers defended Israel better than any of the experts. Okay, last thing, and then after the break, we'll hear from Matthew in Greensboro. And we'll talk about the issue of fatherlessness in particular, children who are raised without knowing who their father was because it was a sperm donor. Last comment on yesterday's show. When you read the scripture, a lot of unusual things happen. People have trances. People fall to the ground as dead. People are overwhelmed. All the people shaking in fear at Mount Sinai. Angelic manifestations, miracles, highly unusual things. 2,000 demons cast into pigs that then run and drown themselves in the river. some wildly different things than we would be used to or comfortable with. And I have no question that if the Holy Spirit moved freely in our midst, it would shake a lot of us up, and it would be surprising. But I see no biblical precedent or emphasis on seeking an experience of drunkenness or seeking an experience of high or using the Holy Spirit to achieve some type of high experience. Joy, exuberance in God, ecstasy in God, yes, but getting high on the Holy Ghost, no. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're focusing today on a major study that was just released by the Commission on Parenthood's Future. 140 pages. We have links to the study in the executive summary on the website AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Children whose father was a sperm donor, children who will never know who their father was, how does that affect them now that they are young adults? An important article also by Maggie Gallagher, When Daddy's Name is Donor. And she asks, what is it like to be a child conceived using the sperm of a man whom the law says has no obligations to you at all, that you don't even have a right to know his name? As many as 1% of all children born in America are created by reproductive technology, and yet few people have bothered to ask that question. Did you hear that? As many as 1% of all children born in America. But now, extraordinary new report just released by the Institute for American Values, My Daddy's Name is Donor, we can now begin to look for answers. And in this report, Elizabeth Marquardt, Norval Glenn, Karen Clark look at almost 500 young adults created by donor insemination. I'm going to talk to you in a moment about the impact it's had on them. I'm going to talk to you about what happens with children raised in fatherless homes, talk about the importance of a mother and father in the upbringing of your children as much as possible. 866-34-TRUTH. If you're willing to call in with your own experience and you are the child of a mother and a sperm donor, I'd love to hear about your own background experience, how this has impacted you. But feel free to call in anonymously if you're embarrassed in any way or would more freely speak without those details. First, let me go to the phone. Matthew in Greensboro, thanks for calling in today.
Hello.
Hello, Matthew. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Good. So how were you raised, sir?
Well, my mom had an encounter with a male, and all we know is pretty much his name. I was raised pretty much by her. She's had multiple boyfriends, and now on her second marriage, they've been married together for about, I think, 8 or 9 years now. Life's been going pretty good for me. I'm about to turn 21.
So, Matthew, I'm glad to hear that life's been going well for you, and obviously you've had your mom's second, well, the current marriage, 8 or 9 years in your life. How did you feel growing up not knowing who your father was, or going to school with kids and they're talking about their daddies? How did that make you feel?
Well, I was teased by my half-brothers a little bit. I'm the eldest. They teased me a little bit. I used to get angry about it when they would tease me. And it was always really difficult to explain when I was younger that I didn't know my father. Whenever I was younger, I didn't think I had a father. I thought I was just one of a kind that didn't have a father.
Right.
But I don't know, like whenever I was younger and I was in sports, my mom would be there for me. She pretty much filled the role of father and mother.
Right, so obviously she's been devoted to you and raising you, and that's positive and important, because some kids have no parent really involved with them in their upbringing. When you think of yourself, your own identity, now that you're 21 years old, you're thinking of family, yourself, having kids, does this impact you in any way? Do you feel like you don't fully know who you are because you don't know who your biological father is?
I thought about searching for him a few times, but I never really knew, like, if I found him, what would I do? I know that, you know, whenever I settle down and start a family, I definitely want to be the father of my kid. I don't want this to ever happen to anyone else.
Right.
I don't want anyone to have to go through whatever I went through. I mean, I didn't really have a horrible upbringing or anything tragic, but I do think, like, the father role is necessary. There's things that fathers generally teach their sons that I never got to experience. For example, like changing the oil in a car, I never got to experience something like that. I'm 21 years old, and I still don't know how to change my own oil.
Mm. But hey, Matthew, if it makes you feel any better, I had a wonderful father, a great earthly father. He died when I was 22, but I don't know how to change my own oil either, but that's probably because my father was a lawyer. So, but I know what you're saying. There are a lot of things fathers and, you know, we did things father and son together for sure. And there is that relating, even to see the way a father relates to the mother, the way a dad treats the mom and cares for her and the role that he has in the family. And I'm sure that you can grow up now and as a father, husband yourself, you can actually say, okay, there are things I didn't have, I want my kids to have, and it can be even stronger. But I do appreciate you calling. Hey, Matthew, has coming to know the Lord or faith had an impact in your life? Where do you stand with that right now?
Whenever I was younger, in my mom's first marriage, I was, you know, one of the brightest. When I was about 5 years old, I came to the Lord. I memorized hundreds and hundreds of verses, but over the years, I had forgotten them. And about 1 year ago, I came back to the Lord, and my fire was reignited.
That's wonderful to hear, man. That foundation in your life, whatever ups and downs your mom had, the fact that she pointed you to Jesus makes a massive difference. And obviously, as you really get to know your Heavenly Father, a good thing to say is, when you talk to your Heavenly Father, is, God, anything in me that's lacking in my understanding of fatherhood, of what it means for you to be my father, open my eyes and really show me. But Matthew, thank you so much for calling in, and may the Lord's blessing be on your life. I appreciate that very much.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you.
All right, God bless you. Let me just read some stats to you from a book written by my friend Frank Turek about same-sex marriage. It's a slightly different subject, except when you have same-sex marriage, you are guaranteeing that the child will either have no mother or no father. If there is a child brought into the relationship, maybe from a previous relationship or maybe through artificial insemination of some kind, whatever the procedure is that's going to take place, you've got to have a sperm donor for the women. For the men, you've got to have a surrogate mother of some kind. But you will guarantee that kids raised by same-sex parents will, and they may be very devoted, but they will never have, that kid will never have either a father or a mother. And that's one reason that we stand so strongly against even the concept of same-sex, quote, marriage. But on the larger issue of fatherlessness, Frank Turek, in his book, Correct But Not Politically Correct, points out that children from fatherless homes are 7 times more likely to live in poverty, 6 times more likely to commit suicide, more than twice as likely to commit crime, more than twice as likely to become pregnant out of wedlock, worse off academically and socially, worse off physically and emotionally when they reach adulthood. Children from fatherless homes account for 60% of America's rapists, 63% of America's youth suicide, 70% of America's long-term prison inmates, 70% of our reform school attendees, 71% of America's teenage pregnancies, 71% of America's high school dropouts, 72% of our adolescent murderers, 85% of our youth prisoners, 85% of youth with behavioral disorders, and 90% of America's runaways. A father makes a difference. Every father I'm speaking to, invest yourself in your kids. We'll be back with the results of the study I've been talking about. My Daddy's Name is Donor, a new study of young adults conceived through sperm donation. some eye-opening findings we're going to talk about in a moment. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at drbrown@askdrbrown.org. This week, I hope to be recording an interview with a senior attorney with the Alliance Defense Fund. This is the largest organization of attorneys, probably anywhere in the world, standing together for righteousness causes in America and in other countries. If you have a question about the law, you have a question about major cases playing out or separation of church and state, when I do my interview with my friend Joe Infranco, I will not be taking phone calls, but if you'd like me to ask him a question, please submit it by email to drbrown@askdrbrown.org or just click on contact on the Ask Dr. Brown website. Okay, the Commission of Parenthood's Future for the Institute of American Values released a study. This is the first ever study. They did a representative sampling of 485 adults between the ages of 18 and 45 who said their mother used a sperm donor to conceive them, as well as comparison groups of 562 young adults who were adopted as infants and 563 young adults who were raised by their biological parents. 140-page report. Again, we've got it linked on the website. Some of the striking facts: an estimated 30,000 to 60,000 children are born each year through sperm donation. That was not discovered in the study. That was known. Yet no entity is required to report on these vital statistics. The study reveals that on average, young adults conceived through sperm donation are hurting more, are more confused, and feel more isolated from their families. They fare worse than their peers raised by biological parents on important outcomes such as depression, delinquency, and substance abuse. Wow. Listen to this. The study found that two-thirds agree my sperm donor is half of who I am. Can you imagine all of you listening who were raised knowing who your mom and dad were, even if your dad died young or your mom died young and you had that terrible loss, but for your mother or father to be able to tell you about your mom or your dad that's missing, to be able to show you pictures, to be able to give you some sense of identity and background? Two-thirds agree with the statement, my sperm donor is half of who I am. About half are disturbed that money was involved in their conception. More than half say that when they see someone who resembles them, they wonder if they're related. I mean, I never, ever thought of this. But just that line is so striking. More than half say that when they see someone who resembles them, they wonder if they are related. We're not talking about a mom and dad who are unable to conceive, and through progress in medical and scientific technology, they're able to have their own baby. We're talking about a mother who, rather than being in a committed relationship with a man or even a physical relationship with a man, has a sperm donor and through that has a child. More than half of these kids or young adults, 18 to 45 years old, who were surveyed said that when they see someone who resembles them, they wonder if they are related. Nearly half say they have feared being attracted to or having sexual relations with someone to whom they are unknowingly related. Two-thirds affirm the right of donor offspring to know the truth about their origins. Who's my daddy? And about half of donor offspring have concerns about or serious objections to donor conception itself, even when parents tell their children the truth. I mean, these are very, very striking statistics, comments. It's also interesting that a disproportionately high number have already been involved in sperm donation or something like that. When I say something like that, or a woman conceiving through sperm donation, about 20% compared to between 0 and 1% of the rest of the population, which is even more fascinating. But we'll get into that more. And I raise this not just because it's something of tremendous interest and very eye-opening, and perhaps those involved in ministry following Jesus, looking to help people, you're going to run into people who have some hurts because they are children who have no clue who their father is. Perhaps the Lord will give you greater wisdom to introduce them to their Heavenly Father and to provide an environment in the church community that can be helpful and healing. There's a lot to think about, as well as the importance of the role of moms and dads. All of you that are single parents raising kids, God can be with you in such a way that those kids can come out shining gems. But let's recognize the importance of the mom and dad in the raising of the kid, the role they play. And in terms of a same-sex couple, the two best mommies in the world do not make up for a dad, and the two best dads in the world do not make up for a mom. All right, Brian in Dugway, Utah. Thanks for calling, Brian. Tell me about your own background.
Hey there. Hey, I'm the youngest of four, and my parents got divorced when I was about 3 or so. I didn't know my dad until we moved from Utah back to California when I was about 14. And I know, I can't imagine, like what you were just saying, what the people go through that absolutely have no idea what their dad, you know, was even their name or what they're about or any family history or anything. And I know I still have scars from my dad and their divorce, and
Did your mom immediately remarry, or did she raise you on her own through those years?
Thank God for my mom.
So she raised you on her own through those years. So
yeah.
You knew that, did you have memories of your father? Say you're 8, 10 years old, did you have memories of playing with your father when you were 3, or was that?
No. The only memory that I have of my dad before about 14 was, I must have done something or whatever, and he like got the belt out and spanked me, but that was like the only memory I have.
Was it important to you growing up to find out who your father was?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Forgive my question, because it's going to be very obvious.
No,
but why was it important to you?
Just to, you know, that's who, like you said, that's half of who you are, you know?
And obviously you went to school with other kids and maybe a sports event or something, and they're there with their fathers. You know, the whole idea that divorce, we have to have a divorce because it's in the best interest of the children.
Yeah,
I mean, unless you got some violent, out-of-control situation, it's generally not in the best interest of the children.
Yeah.
What happened when you met your dad? Was it a disappointment or was it helpful?
Well, it was helpful. He was really hard to, he was a hard guy to talk to, you know what I mean? And it was nice just to be around him.
Interesting. So even though it was not this wonderful father-son, warm, communicating relationship, just to be around your real dad made an impact on you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Amazing. And how old are you now, Brian?
44.
44 years old. Do you still feel marked by that?
Oh, big time. Huge. Yeah.
Yeah. Amazing. Hey, listen, if you want to stay on the other side of the break, I know you had a question about the Noah's Ark issue we started with. I'll come back to that. But thank you, Brian, for calling and sharing your story with us. Friends, one reason we make such a stand, put such emphasis on the importance of family and don't mess with it, and let's not redefine marriage, is because this is the foundation of human existence and human society. Stay with us. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. We've been focusing most of the show today on a new report, My Daddy's Name is Donor, a new study of young adults conceived through sperm donation. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, you'll find a link to the full 140-page report, a link to the executive summary. I'm looking at another intermediate report that has 15 major conclusions, beginning with young adults conceived through sperm donation or donor offspring experience profound struggles with their origins and identities. Number 2, family relationships for donor offspring are more often characterized by confusion, tension, and loss. Number 3, donor offspring often worry about the implications of interacting with and possibly forming intimate relationships with unknown blood-related family members. Well, over here, just further note on that, well over half of donor offspring, 58%, agree, when I see someone who resembles me, I often wonder if we are related. compared to 45% of adopted adults and 14% raised by their biological parents. So 14% of kids raised by their biological parents see someone looks very much like them, wonder, boy, are we related? 45% of adopted adults. At least in adopted family, they have the benefit of being raised by a devoted mom and dad. But still, the questions about their origin, background, obvious questions. But it's not an intentional choice that the mom and dad raising them made to never connect them with an earthly mother or father in terms of sperm donation. 58%. Wow, just a lot to think about. At the beginning of the show, I talked about a presentation I was invited to privately last night where I got to see some of the video footage related to the alleged finding of Noah's Ark by a group in Hong Kong. And I had to say the video footage was stunning and really got me thinking. So, Brian, thanks for holding through the break. Something you wanted to ask about the Noah's Ark issue.
Yes, sir. As you were talking, it just seems like on the radio, there's been a lot of talk about revelations in the last days and stuff like that. And it just seems like, you know, it just seems like the perfect timing if it was Noah's Ark to kind of to prove things, you know what I mean? Like you were saying before.
It's interesting, Brian. I just did an interview with one of the folks involved. A couple of folks have come over from Hong Kong to do some interviews and meet with different scientists and scholars discussing this issue. So I had the privilege of doing an interview, and that question came up. Could this have something to do with the last days? And, you know, in Matthew 24, Jesus says it was as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days before the Son of Man comes. And people often say, well, it's going to be wicked like it was in Noah's day and chaotic and so on. That could be. But the main thing about that passage is Jesus saying they were going on with normal life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. In other words, Noah's preaching, the end is near, and they were just going on, she's crazy. So that would be the significance, that suddenly the reality of what happened in Noah's day, judgment when no one believed it could possibly be coming and mocked it and laughed at it, suddenly horrific, massive judgment as it was in Noah's day, so it'll be in the days for the coming of the Son of Man. That is attention getting. And could it be something that God has timed for this hour? It's possible. There's so many questions to be answered first. We don't know how much time is left on God's clock for this generation. Is it a matter of years? Is it a matter of generations? But it's certainly attention getting. And I'll tell you, a whole lot of the world gets revved up pro and con about this issue. It's fascinating, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Hey, go ahead.
The Flotilla boat. Nobody has said what was on the boat. Do you know what was on the boat?
Well, there were a lot of humanitarian supplies, which Israel said, yeah, by all means, bring them over to Ashdod, and under your observation, we'll deliver them all into Gaza. Constantly, Israel is delivering thousands of tons of humanitarian aid into Gaza. So that's not in question. That was never in question. What is in question is why there were metal rods, slingshots, knives, stun grenades in the hands of these so-called peace activists if all they were doing was you delivering humanitarian aid. In fact, I'm just about to say something about that, Brian. I just spotted breaking news on Fox that here is an image from Reuters an image that was apparently, according to the report, left out by Reuters in their news service when they put out pictures, put out photographs, video, etc., from the attack. And here you've got Israeli soldier bloodied on the floor, on the ground. These are elite people that are used to battle, but completely taken off guard by what happened here. Did Reuters intentionally leave out something that would reveal the presence of terrorists on the ship? By the way, if so, wouldn't be the first time that world press, world media has knowingly or unknowingly been complicit with Islamic terrorism. I'll tell you about that when we come back. God of light. All right, a whole bunch of things to summarize at the end of the show today. Remember, if you've got a question you would like to ask Attorney Joe Infranco, one of the senior attorneys with the Alliance Defense Fund, having to do with major cases involving righteousness in American society today, questions regarding separation of church and state. I will be interviewing him in the coming days, but I won't be taking calls when I do the interview, but I'll be asking him a number of questions, including some that you send me by way of email. Regarding the media's reporting of things in Israel, through the years there have been terribly misleading reports. There has been clear media bias exposed. In fact, if you go to a website, camera, just like camera, taking a picture, camera, camera.org, it constantly focuses on media bias against Israel. I was shocked one time. I was overseas. I put on international news, BBC News International, even CNN International, in the midst of some conflicts going on with Israel and their terrorist neighbors. I don't mean that all of their neighbors are terrorists, but the terrorists among their neighbors, and was shocked by the outright total sympathy with the poor oppressed Palestinians against the evil oppressive Israelis. Now, there are times when Israel's guilty. There are times when their foes are guilty. I'm not whitewashing anything. But it's amazing to see the bias. I know these things. I'd written about them. But to hear them afresh was shocking. So if you think what you get sometimes in American news is bad, go overseas. And bear in mind, I was in Europe, I believe, when I saw this. I was not in, and some of these programs are available in Israel. You can even see them. But this was not Al Jazeera News. I wasn't in Saudi Arabia or something like that. But there was a famous incident I talk about in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, where there's the picture of a baby almost blown up by Israelis going into Lebanon. And how could they so thoughtlessly just bomb people? Look, this baby's arms, legs blown, whatever it was just absolutely horrific. Front page of major news media, I think front page of New York Times, and look at what Israel's done. Atrocities. There's a little mistake. Actual mistake there. That was actually not because of Israeli bombs. That was actually the result of the Muslim group they're fighting. There's their bombs that terribly injured that baby. So where does it end up? Maybe page 14, New York Times, somewhere, a minor correction published. In the meantime, the world outrage over it. There was a suicide bomber who was responsible for over 40 serious injuries in Israel because of his suicide bombing. Of course, he was killed in the attack. And I think it was San Jose Mercury News. I forget the exact newspaper, but I believe it could have been that. I documented in some classes that I teach on Jewish roots and so on. Here's a picture. Okay, here's the report about all the Israelis who've been terribly injured and wounded through this terrorist attack. And then there's a picture. Remember, pictures louder than 1,000 words, right? There's a picture of a grieving mother with her friends all grieving together, crying. Yeah, well, I mean, you've got to show the sympathy, right? Create sympathy for the poor Israelis that were blown up and maimed and injured in this attack, right? No. The pictures of the mother of the suicide bomb. Can you believe that? Out of all the images that were available, the newspaper chose the one that would then create sympathy for the mother of the suicide bomber as opposed to sympathy for the victims. Anyway, look, study, think, investigate before you jump to conclusions on any side. Don't just have emotional gut reactions. Find out the facts. And moms and dads, can I encourage you, be moms and dads to your kids. Make an investment that will last a lifetime and that will last forever. You have been entrusted with extraordinary gifts. We'll be back tomorrow.